We hope, the Lord willing, to finish the book of Romans this evening. Seems good for us to go right on to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. You'll find that an intensely interesting and informative study in the light of the fact that Church of Corinth, very much like the church today. And as we look at this and study this, I think we profit greatly. This concluding chapter salutation in the main because of the wide range of individuals mentioned. Many gloss over the reading of this, and miss a great deal. It's interesting to note various and sundry translations of different words which seem to be colored by the translators. And you do well to keep in mind that any modern translation of the Bible today is simply a commentary of the man who writes it. He may be right and he may be wrong. I'll show you to what I refer in a few moments here. As Apostle Paul brings this letter to the church at Rome to a close, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, I mentioned peculiarities in translation. The word servant literally is deaconess. And every time that word deacon or deaconess or deacon appears as related to man, they translate it deacon. When it's used in connection with a woman, they translate it servant. I don't know whether they're afraid of deaconess or not. The early church had deacons and deaconesses, but the modern deacon doesn't fit into the framework of the New Testament deacon. The first seven deacons appointed were appointed to take care of the widows and orphans, particularly those of the Hellenistic or Grecian Jews. And if you recall the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor and of a deacon, you'll remember that it is required of each that he be the husband of one wife. He's to be married. The deacons with their wives could minister to the widows and the orphans. And the deaconess could minister to the widows and the orphans. But now the average board of deacons imagine themselves to be a college of cardinals. And one of them, the Pope, and they take over. And, of course, they're not going to have a cardinaless or popette. So we run into all of those things. But here, the word deaconess is translated servant. And it's deaconess. There's no getting around it. So I commend her to you. Now see, he's writing to Rome. Tradition has it that Phoebe carried this epistle to the church at Rome, to Rome. She's going to Rome on business. And let's read the next verse. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a deaconess of church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. It's a peculiar thing that the expression, whatsoever business she hath need of, is a legal term, and tradition has it that she was an attorney and was bound to Rome on some sort of legal business, and he has her to carry the epistle of Rome to the church and ask them to help her in any and every capacity that they can. Now, she has been a great help and a great blessing to me, says Paul, as well as many others. Now, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have laid, who for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were the ones that Paul first met when he went to Corinth. And he found lodging and fellowship in their home. And because Priscilla is mentioned here first instead of Aquila, though other occasions where the relative position of husband and wife comes into view, Aquila is mentioned first, and then Priscilla. But here, because of the blessing she was to Paul, it seems that she had a deeper insight into the things of God than did Aquila. And in her home, she was useful of God to teach Paul. Later on, Apollos, a man mighty in word, a great orator, and a man who knew some of the elementary fundamentals of the gospel, but didn't know too much of it. He was taken into their home and instructed in the word of God a little more fully. Paul had great love and respect for Priscilla and Aquila. And when they took Paul into their home and ministered unto him, it was at a risk of their life, and Paul is not forgetful of that. Now, we do well to keep in mind the latter part of that verse. Paul said, I give thanks to them for the blessing they were to me, and not only do I give thanks to it, but all of the churches of the Gentiles. Our church and other churches in this city and others around the world owe thanks to Priscilla for the things that she ministered unto the Apostle Paul. We have no record of her engaging in public teaching or teaching in the church as such. Her teaching was in the privacy of her home, for which there seems to be no objection whatever on the part of the Lord. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. In this day and time, there were no church buildings. Every once in a while, someone accosts me and tells me that our name is not scriptural and our program is not scriptural and this and that. And I said, well, neither is yours. And they wonder what I mean. I said, well, you've got a church building and that's not scriptural. They didn't have church buildings in the New Testament. They met in homes, various and sundry places, some of them meeting in the synagogues, but they met in home. Paul, in writing to Philemon, addresses himself to the church which met in the home of Philemon. So here he says, greet the church that meets in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who's the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Many things that the ladies could do. Many things that they did. The Apostle Paul was one that required need because of his illness, because of his thorn in the flesh. It is thought by men of God that Dr. Luke was Paul's personal physician who accompanied him on his missionary journeys after they met to minister to his physical needs that he might proclaim the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. These are relatives of the Apostle Paul. Seem to have been Christian before Paul. They were also his fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. There were some other apostles in those days, different ones, called apostles, but with the passing of the 12 apostles and others, we read no more of other apostles in the church. Remembering the gifts that God gave unto the church, as stated in Ephesians, he gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The prophets have gone with the closing, concluding of the canon of the scripture. The apostles, too, have passed away with the closing of the canon of the scriptures. Of course, there are so-called religious groups in existence today that have what they call apostles. And we've had some of them call at our house days gone by. Two of them arriving on bicycles with two black books apiece. And they are apostles, they say. But that doesn't disturb me. I greet them not, according to the word of God. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman, another relative of Paul's. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. I don't know how you feel about it, but it seems strange, and yet not strange, I guess, that Paul remembers so many of these Christians scattered over the country that have ministered to him. And here he takes the time to call their names. Saluting them, bidding them Godspeed and God's blessing, expressing appreciation for the things that they had done for him. How seldom do we express appreciation to others of what others have done for us. How oft we pray to the Lord, and different ones have asked us to pray for me. And so we pray that blanket prayer, bless all for whom it's our duty to pray. That covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? Call them by name. It takes a little time. But here, God Almighty has incorporated in his word this long list of individuals who've been a blessing to the Apostle Paul. So he continues. Salute Tryphena, Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Those two names are interesting names in that they're found only in the annals of history to be the names of slaves. They're never found to be the names of free people. And salute these two slaves who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Rufus, I don't know whether you recall or not, but when our Lord was carrying the cross up Golgotha's height, one Simon of Cyrene was pressed into service to carry the cross of our Lord. I've heard discourses at length on this colored man, Simon of Cyrene. But he was a Jew, and he had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. And those are Jewish names. And this Simon of Cyrene was on his way to Jerusalem to worship, as was the treasurer of Ethiopia. My own conviction is the treasurer of Ethiopia was a Jew. It's nothing uncommon to have a Jew as exchequer of the treasurer or treasurer of the mint. And that treasurer of Ethiopia had been up to Jerusalem to worship and was going home reading the prophecy of Isaiah. And Simon of Cyrene, another Jew, going to Jerusalem to worship. And he's the father of two sons, Rufus and Alexander. Many wonder if this Rufus is not that Rufus. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermon, Petrobus, Hermas, the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ, I salute you. Paul writing his first epistle to the church at Corinth tells them to salute one another with a holy kiss. Writing the second epistle to the church at Corinth, he tells them to greet one another with a holy kiss. Writing to the church at Thessalonica, Paul urges them to salute one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. And Peter, in his first epistle, urges the people to greet one another with a kiss of love. One thing that characterized the early church was the love they had one for the other. And so doing, it was oft said, see how they love one another. Some time back, we had quite a discourse on the holy kiss. I'm not going into that this evening. We'll take that up when we have more time. Suffice to say, one other scripture comes to mind in this connection. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Now, the 17th verse, Paul enters into a warning to the church at Rome. This warning reminds me of one that he gave in the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Turn back a moment to the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 20. I want to begin with the 25th verse. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now turn back to the 17th verse of the 16th chapter of Romans. This warning issued. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which call divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard or learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple here, as we read of them, are the people who are gullible and who believe everything the last person to whom they listen, speak, says. It doesn't mean that they are mentally deficient. They're just not sophisticated. And as a little child, they believe everything. And so the warning is to be on your guard against those that cause divisions and those who would draw away disciples after themselves. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would not have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. That is, sophisticated in that which is good and gullible concerning that which is evil. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. I was asked on one occasion, as I was appearing before a church in view of a call, as they express it, do you believe in educational directors, they said. And I said, which one? Some I would, and some I wouldn't. And they said, well, any of them. And I said, well, not for this size church. It was another church in another state. They wanted to know why. And I said, well, if he's good, he built a church around himself. And if he's not good, you wouldn't want him. One of the great preachers of all time had no Sunday school in his church. Said it had been his experience in his early ministry that Sunday school constituted one church and the auditorium or sanctuary, as he called it, constituted another one. And first thing you know, you have two different churches. Of course, most pastors are familiar with the fact and the truth that As a general rule, there are two or three different churches under one roof. There's one group that believes this, another group believes this, another group believes that, but they never have bothered me or disturbed me to any great extent. I just commit them to the Lord and leave it there. But here's a warning from Paul, and Paul knew of that himself, and led by the Spirit of God, he issues this warning. I'm going to read that again, then we'll pass on. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words, fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would that you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. In the mystery of iniquity, which we referred briefly this morning, we have the promise of God as given in the Garden of Eden just prior to the expulsion of Satan, Adam and Eve. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, as he addressed himself to Satan. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, shall crush thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. There, at the dawn of history, God's prophecy that the head of Satan is going to be crushed. And the crushing of the head is fatal. And there, the promised victory of right and good over evil is before us. And here again, he said, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now that expression, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, is Paul's customary conclusion to his letters. Oftentimes I'm asked if I believe Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. And I tell them I do. And one reason I do is because of the conclusion. Turn to the book of Hebrews, the concluding verses, and you'll see Paul's signature, though not his name. Verses 24 and 25. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Well, that sounds like what we just read in the book of Romans. They avidly salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. That's the Apostle Paul. Every epistle that Paul wrote concludes with the grace be with you all. But as I've said before, I have neither the time nor the inclination to defend my view concerning the author of Hebrews. Now back again to this 22nd verse. 21st verse. He had said in the middle of 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, or Timothy as we know him, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, another relative of Paul, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now there we have something that comes out. Tertius was the secretary who wrote this epistle of the Romans as Paul dictated it. Tertius also is the name of a slave, and it is known from documented historical records that the slaves were taught systems of shorthand, parts of which even continue until today. And here is a slave, Tertius. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Galatians for a minute. In the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, verse 11. This epistle stands out among the epistles of Paul. Dr. Robertson, our Greek professor, said there's little difference in the book of Romans and Galatians according to context. But he said Paul wrote Galatians when he was mad. Romans, leisurely, analytical, logical discussion, but that he was mad when he wrote Galatians. And look at this. See how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand? He means, see what large letters I had to use in writing. He had eye trouble, and he couldn't see good. He says here in this Galatian epistle, when I first appeared unto you, you turned your faces away from me. You couldn't stand to look on my face with my eyes like they were. But after I began to speak and spoke for a while, you forgot about how I looked. You begin to listen to what I was saying. And here, I can just see him. He grabs a paper and he starts writing, and he has to use big letters so he can see them. He's not talking about the letter that he wrote. He's talking here about the letters with which each word was composed. See, with what large letters I've written unto you with my own hand. The majority of these epistles, if not all of the others, Paul dictated. And so here in Romans, we learn that Tertius was one who took down this dictation. And he says, he adds his personal note. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now we come to the great promise, the great prophecy. 25th, 26th, and 27th verses. Much in these verses. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to the nation for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. There he calls attention to the mystery that had been made known to him. Strange as it may seem, the majority of Christian students and interpreters of the word imagine and so teach that the mystery which was revealed to the Apostle Paul was the church. But the church wasn't a mystery to Paul because Paul said, I persecuted the church. The church was in existence and he persecuted the church and he took people from the church, had them incarcerated, later on executed. No, the mystery was that the church would be a special called out from among the Christians to constitute the bride of Christ who would rule and reign with Christ. Now Peter in his epistle tells us that the Old Testament prophets searched diligently trying to find out that of which the Lord was speaking when he prophesied of his coming kingdom to see whether it applied to them or unto this modern generation, as Peter said. And he said they found out that it did not apply to them, but it applied to the people of the New Testament era. Peter also tells us that the angels in heaven anxiously, diligently sought to pry into those things and to learn that of which the Lord was speaking when he was talking about his coming kingdom. But that was not revealed. That was revealed unto the Apostle Paul. Now here Paul speaks of his gospel. His gospel. In Timothy, we read Paul speaking of his gospel. Now, Paul tells us in his epistle to the church of Galatia that there is but one gospel. And if anyone comes to you preaching any other gospel than that which I preach, let him be anathema or accursed. But he also develops the fact that there are many facets of the one gospel. In this gospel, we have the gospel of the kingdom. In this one gospel, we have the gospel of the grace of God. We have the everlasting gospel referred to in a few chapters back of the Revelation. And then we have Paul speaking of his gospel. And there was a particular message committed to the Apostle Paul. And the message committed to the Apostle Paul was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if thou art faithful in your service to him, you have the prospect and the hope of ruling and reigning with the Lord. Now the blessed hope is not the second coming of Christ. Though many, many eminent men of God so contend. A hope is something that may come to pass and may not come to pass. And the second coming of Christ is not something that may come to pass and may not come to pass. It's coming to pass. The Lord said, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The second coming of Christ is a settled fact. It's a fact. It's not a hope. Oh, I hope Jesus comes. The blessed hope, as given in Titus, looking for that blessed hope. King James says, the glorious appearing of our Lord. Literally, it should be looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our Lord. And the blessed hope is that we shall share in his glory and rule and reign with him. And that was Paul's gospel. Paul went just a little further as God had revealed this unto him. And that's the mystery of which he's speaking. Now, let's look at this once again. 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to his gospel. Paul's desire for everyone who came to know the Lord on his ministry was that they would be established. That they would know the truth and that they would stand on the truth. Not vacillating from one doctrine to another, but they would be established in the Word of God. According to the commandment, the everlasting God, according to the revelation, of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for the obedience of the faith. The obedience of the faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Obedience has to do with rewards and places of sovereignty in His coming kingdom, and not with salvation. Obedience is the lot of one who's been saved, not of a lost person. And so here he commends them to the everlasting God. Have been made known to us, all nations, for obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The next book is the book of Corinthians. The worldliest, most ungodly, sinning, backsliding church, I guess known to mankind. Keep in mind as you study that, that when we come to the church of Laodicea, in the third chapter of the Revelation, that our Lord never even forsook the church of Laodicea. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's there at the door of the church. And if any man will open, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." The Lord loved the church and gave himself for it. Father, bless this time of meditation and fellowship. And we pray, Father, that as we turn to the first epistle to the church at Corinth, we may study diligently, meditate upon it prayerfully, all to our profit and to thine honor and glory. Dismiss us now with thy loving care and tender mercies, and see us safely to our homes, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.